see what we're doing here this morning, that you would find faith in this place. And with whatever burden we bear this morning, I pray that you would help us to find our hope in you and through the great teachings of your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bible still open to Luke chapter 18, which if you haven't, go ahead and turn there. But if you're there, I want you to imagine with me that your chapter and verse references that are in your Bibles don't exist. Okay, in other words, there's no breaks in the text. One sentence simply follows the previous sentence and on it goes. Now, the truth of the matter is, when the Bible was written by each of the 40 different authors that God spoke through to record his word in chapters and verses, those chapters and verses that we now see in our Bibles were not in the original manuscripts. Now, to the best of my knowledge, the first Bible that used chapters and verses was the Wycliffe English Bible of 1382. At least that's what my research found. And so I don't know, maybe it becomes a shock to some of you that chapters and verses and titles and subtitles are not inspired and inerrant, but they are not. And that's okay, but they serve us a good purpose in our Bibles as a tool to help break the passages down so that we can, in a more organized way, find a passage, find a verse, and hopefully make a little more sense of it all. Now, the reason I say all of that is because the break that we find in between chapters 17 and 18, or really in any chapter, that can somehow give the impression that the chapter that we now begin reading has nothing to do with the prior chapter. In this case, chapter 18 having to do with chapter 17. But in reality, what Jesus says at the beginning of chapter 18 needs to be seen in the context of the latter half of chapter 17. The other reason we know that is the word "and," the first word that begins there in verse 1, is a conjunction word that is clear indication of that. Now, if we were to go back, we see that Jesus, in the prior chapter, addressing his disciples, basically says this: I'm going to the cross to die. I'm going to rise from the dead. I'm going to go back to heaven. But one day, there's great certainty that I'm going to return. And it'll be a big deal. Everybody will know about it. And if the kingdom of God lives in your heart through Christ, you will enjoy the literal kingdom of God forever. Now, as you come to chapter 18, Jesus is going to address what to do between the now and the then. The now, present life, the then, when he returns. And the time between now and then that he addresses with his disciples is, in fact, the same time frame that you and I are in today. And so the relevancy of what Jesus is about to say has great significance for all of us this morning. Now, let's first of all look at the intention of the parable. Jesus doesn't always do it this way. Often Jesus will say, well, let me tell you a story. He'll be in conversation, and all of a sudden he'll just kind of break out and say, well, let me tell you a story. In this case, he actually tells us the main point before he illustrates the point. And that we find here in verse 1 as he shows us the intention of the parable. And it says, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought to always pray and not lose heart. Now, you don't need to raise your hand this morning, but how many of you in the past week or two have faced something that has tempted you to want to give up or lose heart? I think the truth is, for all honest, all of us can relate to the fact that we lose heart at times. We all get discouraged. We all get overwhelmed because we live in a world that is infected with sin. And that sin is evident in the world in which we live, which is full of injustice and diseased and conflict and broken relationships and hurt and abuse, and on it goes. And as Christians, it may include all of those things, but it may include a whole lot more. It may include persecution and even death because of who you are. I read this week, and I'm sure many of you read or have been in tune with some of the news agencies that have been running the story about the Iran Supreme Court that has sentenced a young pastor to death. Has a wife, two young children, and they're sentencing him to death because of his conversion from Islam to Christianity. And he will not recant. Okay, that's the world in which we live. We live in a troubled world. We live in a world that opposes God and anything to do with God. And we continually wrestle with the problems of this world. And I think you and I could come up with 1,000 reasons why we should despair. And I think most of us would agree that it would be nothing short of fantastic if the Lord would return sometime today, right? And I think the Lord knew that full well, that we would feel that way. But it may not happen today. In fact, it may not even happen in our lifetime. And so what do we do in the meantime? And more specifically, what do we need to do to not lose heart in the world in which we live? That is what Jesus is addressing here in this passage. And the bottom line in what Jesus is saying to his disciples is this: until I return, I want you to always be praying. Okay, so what I want you to see here is that there's a direct connection between losing heart and not praying, or you can look at it this way, not losing heart and praying. I had to think there for a second of the opposite. Now, let's define what that means. Well, it means to pray. Well, I know it means to pray, but what does that look like day in and day out in our Christian lives when Jesus says we ought always to pray? Very similar to Paul's words in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where he says in three words, pray without ceasing. Now, let me just say a few things about prayer. First of all, prayer was never meant to be something we categorically check off our to-do list for the day. Get up at 7 o'clock, check. Shower, check. Eat breakfast, check. Brush my teeth, check. Pray, check. And away we go through our day, not giving even another thought to prayer, except for the fact that I'm greatly relieved that I checked it off my list. Secondly, prayer is not to be a mere formality. Prayer for some entails nothing more than praying before their meals and maybe rattling off some words without being a bit engaged into what they're actually saying. And I think the truth is we all fall into those traps sometimes, don't we? Prayer is meant to be a lifestyle for the Christian. Prayer is meant to be like the oxygen we breathe, that we just naturally do. It is not merely the words from our lips, but it is the desires of our hearts. It is regular communion and fellowship with God. Okay, so you could paraphrase then what Jesus is saying here to say that I'm leaving and I'll be back, but in the meantime, stay in fellowship with me through prayer. And so even though Jesus is not physically on earth, we can enjoy the presence of Jesus through prayer. Just for an example, sometimes Kathy and I are apart for an extended period of time because I may be on a missions trip or at a conference or maybe I've gone out west for a week or whatever. And I have to say, it would always be my desire for her to be with me, but that's not always possible. And so while we anticipate being together again, we have the capacity and we then utilize the capacity to stay in communication with each other via the phone or whether it be email or whatever, just to stay in touch. We just talk, just find out what happened in the day, how we're doing, what's going on, talk through situations, encourage one another, whatever. Okay, it helps maintain that relationships. It helps stay close. Now listen, prayer is what helps us stay close to God. Prayer is how we talk to God. And of course, the scriptures, the word of God, is how God talks to us. And so when you think about it, you can't just talk for a minute in the morning and call it good, right? I mean, what kind of relationship would that end up being? Probably not a very good one. And so regular, every day, throughout the day, in all the stuff and challenges that we are dealing with and face throughout the day, we need to be talking to God about them, asking for wisdom, asking Him to change us or our attitudes, claiming His promises, surrendering our hearts and circumstances to Him, thanking Him for all the things that are going on in our lives. Because when you're walking close to the Lord through prayer, you start seeing life through the eyes of God. You begin to then gain an eternal perspective on that frustrating situation that you're in. You start seeing hope and purpose in what seems like an unfair and difficult situation. In other words, you don't lose heart. All right, so that all sounds good, right? I want to be that kind of person. I want to pray more. I want to be closer to God. I think all of us would say, yeah, that's me. I want to be like that. How do I grow in this area, though? How does that really flush itself out? Well, Jesus helps us understand it now that He's made the main point. Letter B, He now illustrates it. Okay, and in this illustration or this parable, there are two specific characters. There's a judge and there's a widow. Okay, let's start with the judge, verse 2. It says, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Okay, in other words, he was a rotten judge. Okay, he doesn't give a rip about God. And if you don't give a rip about God, you don't give a rip about true justice, you don't give a rip about ethical practices, and you don't give a rip about what people think or their well-being. That's what this judge was. Okay, he's simply into himself and what best serves his own interests. Therefore, he's a lousy judge. Now, in contrast to a powerful, horrible judge, we have a penniless, helpless widow. And this woman's tragic story is that she has been dealt a bitter blow of some kind. It could be criminally related. Maybe where she was beaten, maybe where she was robbed or abused or taken advantage of. Maybe her husband's assets are tied up in the courts. I don't know. Maybe she lost her property. Maybe she got caught up into some financial scam. Okay, it doesn't tell us. What we do know, however, is that something unjust has happened to her and she deserves justice. The other thing we know is that she's not looking for vengeance in this situation, but she simply wants justice. Okay, so she's not looking at suing McDonald's because the coffee was too hot. Okay, she has a legitimate case that deserves the attention of the courts. Now, as the disciples and whoever else are listening in on this story, they're all thinking to themselves, well, this widow doesn't have a shot. She doesn't have a chance. I mean, widows were considered the most defenseless people in all of society. That's why Scripture often tells us that God has a special place in his heart for widows and that God's people are to make sure that widows are well taken care of. So what does she do? Well, I mean, here are her options. She can either bribe the judge, but she has no resources. She has no money. She has no lawyer or advocate. She can try to threaten the judge, but she has no influence. Or she can plead with the judge, and that is exactly what she does. Verse 3 says that she kept coming to him saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." Verse 5, "Because the widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming." Okay, so this widow is relentless. She's persistent. She's courageous. And I can just imagine this, that when she sees the judge on the street, "Judge," and she starts pleading her case. When she sees the judge in the grocery store, "Judge," and she starts pleading her case. And she sees the judge mowing his lawn, and she runs over there and says, "Judge." She sees him going to work and again pleads her case. In whatever way this took place, I mean, she is just relentless. She won't let the guy off the hook. And finally, not because the judge all of a sudden becomes a nice guy, but because he just couldn't take it anymore, he heard her case and he gave her justice. All right, he says, "Enough already. This woman is driving me nuts. And so get her in here. I'll listen to the case. Okay, innocent. Get whatever she needs to, and get her out of here." It's basically what happens. It's interesting that the phrase "beat me down" can literally be translated "give me a black eye" or "getting punched in the eye." Obviously, this tough judge met his match. And when you go through a story like this, you think, that's a good story. I like that. I like those kind of stories. You know, the underdog gets justice, right? But how in the world is that story going to help me pray and not lose heart? I like the story, but what does the story mean? Is the lesson here that I need to pester God until I drive him nuts? And God finally gives me what I want? No, actually, that's not the idea here at all. And actually, there's really no confusion about what this means because Jesus himself gives, thirdly, the interpretation of what the parable actually does mean. The key is to see this parable as a parable of contrasts. The first point being that God is not even remotely like this unjust judge. In fact, he's the complete opposite. The point of this is to help you see how extremely bad this judge is, so that you will see how extremely good God is. That's the point. The judge is unjust. God is just. The judge is uncaring. God is caring. The judge is unkind, but God is kind. The judge is corrupt. God is holy. The judge is annoyed with the widow's request. God is delighted to hear our requests. The judge is a dimwit. God is awesome. The judge is bad, and God is good. The judge has little mercy. God is full of mercy and grace. The judge could care less about anybody but himself. God himself gave himself and died for his enemies. See the contrast? And so, listen, when we pray, we are coming before the capital J judge, the one who judges the heart and the mind and the soul, the one who judges perfectly and justly and forever. Okay, that is the God of the Bible. And when we pray to him, we're praying to a judge who is completely unlike this judge. And the point is this: if this woman would persist in her request to a godless judge, how much more should we persist in our prayers to God? If he's unjust and God is just, if he's unkind and God is kind, if he's uncaring and our God is caring, and she persists in making her request to this bad judge, how much more should we be motivated to continually bring our request to God? He is our good judge, and we are to go to him often in prayer. Now, let me just say, some of you have a hard time talking to God as your father because your father was not a good father. Can I just say this? Don't judge God, the Father, based on your earthly father. Remember, God is the standard, not your or my father. You say, but can I trust God? I guess that's really what the question comes down to. Can I trust God? And I would say yes. First of all, you can trust God because God is holy and righteous. In other words, he is perfect, and therefore all he does is perfect, and all he does is just, and therefore, yes, I can trust him. Secondly, God loves you way more than you can ever imagine. And God didn't just give lip service to this truth. Yeah, I love you. No, God went way beyond that, and he demonstrated it by sending what was most precious to him to us, and that is his son, to take your place in your punishment on the cross for your sins so that you could become one of his elect, verse 7. And if you become one of his elect, you are forgiven by sin, or of sin, you are free from guilt, and you are given a hope, not only for today, but you are given a hope for all of eternity. And so that is who you're talking to. He is a good God. So don't lose heart because of who God is. Pray to God because of who God is. The other thing is, don't lose heart because of who you are. And you say, well, I obviously must be like the widow. Actually, no. In contrast, the point is, you are not like the widow. You are not some insignificant nobody as a widow was considered to be in those days. If you are a follower of Jesus and you have put your faith in Jesus, you then are God's elect. You are then a child of God, and as a child of God, you now have free access to the very throne room of God at any time, in any place, and for any reason. Wow, really? Yes, let me prove it to you. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Since, and here's why we have this first, okay? Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Okay, let's hold fast to the truth of who we are in Christ. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Okay, so then, because of all of that, here's what it says. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Isn't that beautiful? And so, along with that, verse 7 and 8 really echo that again to us. As Jesus says, and will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. In other words, God delights in hearing from his children, and he will bring justice quickly. And you say, how can that be? I have cried out to God about my unsaved spouse or my wandering children for years. I have prayed for someone close to me that they would be healed of this disease. I have asked God to show me his will in this particular area of my life, but he has not yet answered me. So what do you mean? God seems silent. Yeah, sometimes God does seem silent. You heard that in the scripture reading earlier in Psalm 27. David felt the same way. But just because your prayers don't seem to be answered does not mean that God has not heard your plea and is not justly and quickly working behind the scenes. The problem is you and I simply can't see what God's doing yet. And that makes it difficult. And it makes us feel sometimes like God is silent. You say, well, should I keep on praying then? Absolutely, you should keep on praying. It's exactly what Jesus is saying here. You should keep on praying because you need to keep depending on God and you need to stay close to God so that you don't lose heart and you don't give up. We should keep on praying because God is answering our prayers even if they aren't answered exactly the way we think they should be or when they should be. See, because sometimes God answers yes and does so rather quickly, at least in our timetable. Sometimes it's wait, I'm working it out. Sometimes it's I'm working it out differently or better than what you have asked or what you could imagine. And sometimes it's no, because it's not best for you. Just not the best. And it's not what's most glorifying to God. And so in a sense, all of our prayers get answered. Think of Paul in the end of 2 Corinthians who asked God to remove some kind of physical affliction from him 3 different times. Okay, so there's not a faith issue here. I mean, if anybody had faith, it was Paul. But God said no 3 times. You want to know why? Because God wanted to allow the weaknesses of Paul to cause him or to force him to depend on God even more so that through his weakness, the strength and grace of God would be revealed and experienced in ways that he could never feel or experience if he was to be healed. You see, in any which way that we pray, or whatever the result is, I think we can say there is great relief in knowing that I am praying to a God who is perfectly just in his purposes. And for that reason, you should keep praying for your family. You should keep praying for revival. You should keep praying for this nation. You should keep praying for anything and everything that concerns you or is on your heart. I was just thinking, you know, sometimes when my kids ask me for certain things, I have to say no. They're all looking at me right now. Wondering, oh boy, what's he going to say? No, sometimes it's just really hard to understand why no, isn't it? And so no matter what you say, no matter how you try to explain it, it doesn't always make sense. And I understand that. And so sometimes I have to just say, you know what, I realize you don't understand this completely, but I'm telling you, you have to trust me on this one, because one day you will fully understand why I had to say no. I have to say no because I love them too much. And God says, sometimes I have to say no because I love you too much. Listen, one day all of life and all of life's circumstances and uncertainties will make sense. God has said so. But in the meantime, I have to depend on Him through prayer and trust Him and know that one day God will make all things right. Say, I wish it would happen quicker. Well, just remember the verses that we read in Peter last week? God's not slow in keeping His promises, but 1,000 years is like a day, right? In God's timetable, he will quickly take care of things. And if not in this lifetime, and if we don't see the answers in this lifetime, and if we don't see justice in our lifetime, we will see justice when we stand before Him one day. You can be certain of that. And so therefore, God wants us to depend on Him so that we do not lose heart. He wants me to share my concerns with Him as I begin my day. He wants me to ask for wisdom as I have a difficult meeting with someone later in the day. He wants me to pray for protection against sin and temptation even as I drive in my car. He wants me to surrender my needs to Him as the stock market starts falling. He wants me to interact with Him about everything going on in my life so that I don't give up, so I don't get overwhelmed, so I don't get taken by my circumstances and all of the injustices, and as a result, just throw in the towel. God knows we're all tempted to do that sometimes. He says, that's why pray. Stay close. Say, what if I don't? Maybe some of you aren't right now. I can just tell you this, that the neglect of prayer is a sure road to losing heart and experiencing spiritual failure. Okay, case in point. Matthew 26, Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying. He's preparing Himself for what is now to come. He's going to be crucified here shortly. His disciples are with Him. He says, you guys, just pray. And I'm going to go over here and I'm going to pray. And so Jesus is done praying for a time. He comes back. He came to His disciples, verse 40, and found them sleeping. And He said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, here it is, that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak, and the circumstances that you're about to face are going to overwhelm you. And what happened? I find this so interesting because he wasn't praying, and shortly after, he denies Jesus 3 times, and as the rooster crowed, he's completely overwhelmed and he loses heart. I think there's a direct connection to what Jesus just told him in the Garden of Gethsemane. And so Jesus says then at the end of verse 8, basically says, when I come back, will I find faith on earth? In other words, will you be praying and trusting, or will I find that you've lost heart and given up? We have to persevere through prayer. I think some of the most used verses I can think of, and maybe my most favorite verses over the years, is Philippians 4, 6, and 7. And it just says this. It says, don't be anxious about anything. Don't lose heart over anything. Don't be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let all of your requests be made known to God, and the result is in the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, do you know what that's saying? That is saying exactly what Jesus is saying here in Luke chapter 18. That prayer will protect you from losing heart. Prayer will give you perspective in any situation. Prayer will bring God's peace to your heart instead of you losing heart. You say, well, why am I losing heart? Because you don't have the peace of God. You say, well, why don't I have the peace of God? Answer, because I'm not in close fellowship with God. And why am I not in close fellowship with God? Because you're not praying to God. And then you may ask this, why am I not praying to God? My answer is because you either do not know God or you do not know Him as you ought. And somehow we have become dependent on ourselves and somehow think that we can live life without God. Are you overwhelmed? Are you discouraged? Are you angry? Are you under pressure? Are you losing heart for whatever reason? There's a one-word answer to that. Pray. Pray. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrow share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee, and thou wilt find a solace there. Let's pray.